Hi, my name is Luke. If I haven't met you already, it's nice to meet you today. It's special to be back. 6-7 years ago is when the Lord really started to get a hold of me, and I started following Jesus. And it was this church that I started to come every Sunday morning during that phase of my life. He was teaching me a lot during that time, and so this place is special, and so it's special to be back. I am doing my PhD at Queen's in Kingston in economics. And it's a bit of a stressful season for us. The PhD's wrapping up. I'm on the hunt for a job, and it's, you know, not a good market this year, and it's sort of unclear whether anyone's gonna hire me, and if so, where it might be. I've sent off applications all over the world. It could be here in Ontario. There's like a couple jobs here in Ontario. It could be, you know, BC, Texas, Finland, anywhere. And so that uncertainty is stressful, and that can, you know, become a sort of all-consuming thing on our mind. And so the passage that I'm going to read for you this morning and what I'm going to share is really things that God has been teaching me through this season of my life, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you as well. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there, because we're going to be there all morning. And we're going to be talking about priorities. And before I read Matthew 6, we're going to be starting in verse 19. Before I do that, let me just open us up with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your beautiful Son and all that he has done for us. Thank you for these words that he spoke and that he left for us, knowing that we would need them thousands of years later. Lord, still gleaning things from them. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, give me clarity of thought and words, that I would be able to exalt your Son in how I speak of him, that we would all learn more about you and how we can trust you no matter what our circumstances might be, and that this whole morning, God, would just be glorifying to you. And I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This morning, what we're going to be talking about is priorities. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, love ought to be the guiding principle in everything that we do. And therefore, St. Augustine's an early church father, he believed that really all of our sin, and therefore much of our problems in life, stem from a lack of love. We don't love God the way that we should. We don't love others the way that we should. But he also points out It's not just that we don't love enough. The problem is also that there is an order to our loves, and we often love not only too little, but the wrong things, and in the wrong order. We love things we shouldn't love, or we love some things more than we should, and other things less than we should. In other words, sin not only inhibits our ability to love well, it distorts the order of our priorities in life. Which matters a lot, because whatever we choose to prioritize, whatever we choose to love more, and whatever we choose to love less, is going to get reflected in everything that we say and do and think. And so Augustine suggests that much of the unhappiness and the disorder in our lives really comes from the disorder of our loves, the disorder of our priorities. And this is exactly the issue that Jesus is speaking about in the passage that we just read. We so often make our lives about the wrong things. We treasure things on earth. What does it mean to treasure something? It means to take something and ascribe the highest possible value to it. Your treasure is the thing of central importance to you. It's the thing that you look to and you say, as long as I have this thing, I'll be okay. It's the thing that you try and fall back on when the other things in your life start going poorly. And what Jesus is going to teach us in this passage is that if you let that be anything other than God, anything of this world, then you have disordered loves. And the only possible result will be disorder in your life. Why? He gives four reasons. If you treasure the things of this world, you will look to them to feel secure, but they will fade away. You will look to them to bring clarity to your life, but they will blind you. You will look to them to find freedom, but they will enslave you. And you will look to them for peace, but they will leave you anxious. In other words, what you really want and are looking for is a sense of security and clarity and freedom and peace. But the things of this world are not only unable to give you those things, but actually when you look to them to meet those deep needs of your heart, when you make them your treasure, you give them this exalted position in your life, it actually leads you to the exact opposite place you thought it would. You're looking for the right things in the wrong places. And therefore, after outlining these four things, he turns our attention to the one place that we should really be looking. And so that's going to be the structure of our sermon this morning. Four reasons why disordered priorities create disorder in our lives and the one thing that we should really be seeking after. And the question I want us to think about this morning, but as we dive in and as we go through, is what is something that I have given too high of a priority in my life? What is something I've given too high of a priority in my life? And I think it's true that we all have something. Okay, so first, if you treasure the things of this world, if you will look to them for security, but they will fade away. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Often, when we treasure something, when we give it this exalted position in our lives, one of the reasons that we do this is that we're looking for something to make us feel secure. The world's chaotic, and we crave something that brings stability to our lives, something that we can fall back on. And oftentimes, that thing is money. We, as a culture and individually, tend to have this unhealthy relationship with money because we think, as long as I have a padded savings account, I will be all right. I'll be insulated from all of the things that life can throw at me. And therefore, the issue of money is actually going to be Jesus' emphasis in this section. But it's not always just money. We can look to a bunch of things to give us a very similar sense of security. For you, it might be your grades at school, might be your starting position on a sports team, might be your physical appearance, your position in your company, your hobbies. We take these good things or these neutral things and we say to ourselves, as long as I have this, I'll be okay. And it actually starts to become like a rock in your life, something that you need. And you say, well, how do I know if I'm doing this? Well, a good thought experiment is to imagine how you would feel and how life would feel if that thing was taken from you. And actually, the reality that it will be taken from you is exactly Jesus' point. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. At this time, people didn't typically hold their wealth in a bank account. They would typically hold their wealth in the form of physical items like clothing and jewelry and perfume. And these were subject to loss and decay. Like if you stored your expensive clothing in a place in the wrong place, maybe it was too damp or whatever, it might grow mold. Moths would eat it. Your valuables would rust. Your pots would crack. People would break in and take your stuff. And the point is, whatever thing of this world that we choose to set our hearts on, whether it's money or material possessions or our careers or our appearance, whether we like it or not, eventually it disappears or someone takes it from you. And if someone else doesn't take it from you, death will. It's not reliable. The things of this world are outside of our control and they don't last. And therefore, they're not a secure place for us to rest our heart. I mean, our physical appearance is an obvious example of this. Our careers are an obvious example of this. Eventually, they let you go or you retire. And if you look to your position in your company for a sense of status, then no matter how high up you once were, once you're no longer there, who are you now? If that was your identity, who are you now? Even relationships. I mean, if your life like hinges on your spouse or a friend or your kids, eventually they'll let you down. Or there's going to come a time where they're not going to be able to be there for you. And then who are you going to be leaning on? And Jesus, he's not saying that these are bad things, right? He's not saying that you shouldn't plan financially for the future or work out or like your job or enjoy your loved ones. But they can't be your treasure. They can't be the ultimate. Because they cannot provide for you the security and the stability that you're actually longing for. And there's going to come a day where they won't be there. Instead, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There is a kind of treasure that will never fade away. And so we'll look to the things of this world for security, but they'll fade away. Secondly, we'll look to them to bring clarity to our life, but they will blind us. Jesus continues. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, this is admittedly not a very transparent piece of scripture, but essentially there's a play on words going on in the Greek. The word for healthy here also means single, as in like single-minded. Some translations put the word clear. It means not complicated or confused. If your eye is good or single or clear, it means that you are seeing life correctly. And what Jesus is saying is, if I instead make the things of this world my treasure, and I give them this misplaced order, a misplaced priority in my life, now my eye is not single. It's no longer clear. It's confused. And the result is blindness. And you say, how? Because, this is why. If I love something of this earth too much, I will never be willing to honestly ask myself whether I need to let it go. If my treasure is my money or my material possessions, I'll never be willing to ask myself whether I'm too materialistic or if I'm spending too much on myself or if I should be more generous toward others. Because I know that the answer to that question might threaten the thing that I really love. I don't want to make changes to my habits or my lifestyle or my spending, and so I don't ask. I don't want to know. I don't want to know if I'm actually greedy, and so I close my eyes. If my treasure is my career, I'll never be willing to ask myself whether I'm working too much or if I'm being selfish with my time, because again, I know that the answer to that question might threaten the thing that I really love, might require me to make sacrifices to my career. And so we don't ask. We don't want to know, and so we close our eyes, and therefore we're blind. We're blind to our own sin and greed. We become blind to the needs of other people. Because our disordered love for this thing makes us unwilling to take an honest assessment of what these priorities are actually doing in our lives and the way that they're impacting other people. And the result of this kind of life, Jesus says, is great darkness. R.T. France is a renowned commentator on Matthew, and he writes of this verse. He says, this verse underlines how spiritually disoriented is a life that is not governed by the principles of the kingdom of heaven, but rather aims to amass and hold on to treasures on earth. And there's an irony here, right? Like, we pursue these things thinking that they're going to bring clarity to our lives, that they're going to help us make sense of what our life is about and who we are. And what they end up doing is they end up bringing blindness and confusion, because our disordered love for them makes us unwilling to see the rest of life correctly. And so we'll look to these things for security, but they'll fade away. We'll look to them to bring clarity to our lives, but they'll blind us. Third, we will look to them to find freedom, but they will enslave us. Jesus continues. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." A third reason that we want to store up treasures on earth is that we're looking for freedom and control. I think this is why we try to store up money, right? The more money I have, the more I can just do what I want and go where I want and buy what I want and eat what I want. In other words, the more we think this is true, the more money I have, the more in control of my life I am in. And the ironic thing, Jesus says, is that actually when we allow these things to no longer just be a good thing or a neutral thing, but we make them our treasure, the central object of our concerns, really what happens is they don't serve us. We serve them. Because we've set our hearts on them, we feel like we can't live without them, and therefore we've put them in such a place that now they own us. David Foster Wallace is he's the late American novelist. He was highly successful in his youth as a writer, and he gave this really famous commencement speech. And I want to read you an excerpt from this commencement speech. It was at a college in the States. And just for context, David Foster Wallace is not a Christian. He's not a believer, but listen to what he says. He says, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power. You will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart. You will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out." You see, Wallace has seen the same thing that Jesus is saying to us here. If you worship anything else, not only will it never truly satisfy you or give you the freedom that you were looking for, it will own you. It will eat you alive. And Jesus, in love, right, is waking us up. Think carefully about what you are serving, because you will serve something. There's no such thing as atheism. Everybody worships something, and you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and your career. You cannot serve both God and your appearance. You can't have it both ways. Eventually, one of them has to give, because both masters will make demands of your life that pull you in opposite directions. And whatever you are treasuring more will determine which of those two voices that you listen to. And only Jesus can truly say, when you follow my voice, when you lay down your freedom at my feet, then you are truly free. He says in John 8, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so we look to these things to find security, but they'll fade away. We look to them to bring clarity to our lives, but they blind us. We look to them for freedom, but they enslave us. Finally, the fourth thing, you will look to the things of this world to find peace, but they will leave you anxious. He continues in verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? The Greek word for anxious here is merimnao. It means to be worried or to be troubled, typically about something that we feel that we need, but that is outside of our control. And I think we all do this, right? Like, we worry about how we will meet our material needs. We worry about the future and how things are going to unfold. We worry about not obtaining the things that we want, and then once we have them, we worry about losing them. And Jesus finds us in this place. He sees that we are worried and anxious about so many things, and here is his word to us. He says, is not life more? Is not life more? And those are simple words, but they carry a lot of weight, because I think that most people never ask themselves that question. Is not life more than the things that you have allowed to consume your mind and fill your schedule? And there's an awesome little case study of this, and I don't want you to turn there because I'm just going to read it. The story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. I'm just going to read you a few verses because it ties in really well to what Jesus is teaching us here. So this is in Luke 10, verse 38. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And so Jesus and the disciples, they're hanging out at Martha's house. Jesus is teaching as he usually does. Martha is stressed out, running around, trying to make sure everything's clean and everyone's fed. And Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. And Martha's mad, right? Lord, tell her to help me. Like, don't you see all of the things that need to be done? Verse 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one, Martha, is needed. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You see, Martha's anxiety and her troubles were a product of her priorities. It's not that Jesus is saying these other things don't matter. It's not that your concerns aren't valid. It's that you've given them the wrong order in your priorities. Life is more. And there is one thing. There's one thing that you actually need above everything else. So what is the one thing? Jesus says in verse 33 of Matthew 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Maybe you've heard that verse many times. Maybe this is your first time hearing it. What does it mean? Here's what I think it means. It means seek what is more and trust God with what is less. Seek what is more and trust God with what is less. To seek means to desire after, to strive for. If I'm seeking something, I want that thing. To seek first means I want that thing more than any other thing. You see, it's about priorities. Not only are we to seek, but we are to seek first. And the thing that we are to seek first, the thing that we are to desire after above everything else, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, the kingdom of God means the reign of God. You could say it is wherever God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's like an infinite amount of things that one could say about the kingdom. It's like basically all that Jesus spoke about as he was here. But I just want to say two things about what it means to seek the kingdom. Two things about what it means to seek the kingdom. First, to seek the kingdom of God means that you must enter it. You must enter it. And that entrance happens when you make the personal decision to follow Jesus. I'm convinced it's synonymous with all of the other ways the Bible has of describing the event where we turn from our sin. We trust in the work of Jesus on the cross. We come to that place where we finally hit our knees and say, Lord, I need you. And we accept him as the king of our lives. The Bible also refers to this as becoming saved, entering eternal life, being born again. And this event marks a fundamental, irrevocable change in your status. You used to be an enemy of God. Now you're his friend. You used to be an orphan. And now you are welcomed into his family as a son or a daughter. You were condemned. Now you've been forgiven of all of your sin. You were dead. And now you have eternal life beyond the grave. Heaven is your home. Colossians 1 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's a transfer. It's a change in our status that the raging seas of this life can never touch. Unlike everything else, this is a treasure that never fades away. And so to seek the kingdom of God means you must enter it. Secondly, once entered, once you've made that decision to make Jesus your king, to seek the kingdom means to desire to let his reign work out practically in your life and in the world around you. To actually daily, step by step, follow him and obey him and grow in your love for him. And again, we don't do that on our own, right? God sends us his Spirit to live with us, who speaks into our lives. He opens up the meaning of his word. He convicts us of sin. He leads us into good paths, and he starts to make real, tangible changes. First of all, in our hearts and the way that we view and see the world, and then that starts to flow out into all of our actions. He changes the way we talk. He changes the way we treat people. He changes our priorities. The kingdom of God, if you let him reign in your life, he turns you into the person that you were always designed to be. And then he doesn't stop there, right? Because once you've seen the beauty of Jesus and you've seen the blessings that result from following him, you'll want nothing more than for others to experience the same thing. And he'll turn you into a disciple maker. And you'll tell people about him. And now not only is God reigning in your life, you've entered it and it's shaping you, now you've become an instrument for him to shape the world around you. And in that sense, I really think that seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness are just two ways of saying the same thing. Jesus is talking about a life that desires above everything else, above every other conceivable thing, to have God's perfect ways done in our lives and in the world around us. And he's saying to each of us, like, you are anxious and troubled about many things. There's a whole host of things competing to be at the top of your priorities, and those misaligned priorities have become idols. They're enslaving you. They're making you anxious. They keep you up at night, and they don't ultimately satisfy you. So lay them down. Like, why are you clinging on to them so tightly? Come and find rest at my feet like Mary did. It is the one thing that you really need. And again, it's not that some of these other things aren't important. Food and clothing, we need those things if we're going to continue our physical existence here on this earth. But Jesus would remind us, verse 32, your Father knows that you need them. He is not unaware of the things that you need. So seek him first. Make it the highest object of your pursuits to have God reign in your life and in this world. And as you do this, here's the promise. You'll have everything you need. He says, and all of these things will be added to you. And that just brings so much clarity and simplicity to our lives, does it not? Seek what is more and trust God with what is less. It brings so much clarity to a world that seems so confusing at times. Now, I want you to note, when Jesus says, and all of these things will be added to you, he gives no indication of how those needs will be met. There is no mechanism that directly links my pursuit of the Lord and his ways with getting a job, putting food on the table, our health issues, our fertility issues, and he doesn't spell that out because I think to do so would defeat the entire point of everything that he's trying to teach us. Because if you think that what this means is if I seek the kingdom, then the money and the promotions and the health are all going to flow, you've missed the point. Seeking the kingdom is not some roundabout way of getting those other things that you're really looking for. The kingdom is not a means to an end. It is the end. It is the one thing that you really need, more than food and water and clothing. More than the air in your lungs, you need to be made right with God and to have him reign in your life. And we're tempted to go, that's nice, but what about all of the things that I'm still stressed about? I mean, this isn't trivial stuff, right? Like, some of the people that Jesus would be talking to would literally wake up in the morning, no food in their house, they'd go out in search of work, and they'd labor all day so that at the end of the day, they would have a coin with which they can buy bread to eat. And Jesus, he's not minimizing that. In fact, he can literally sympathize with that uncertainty. Isn't that amazing? This is what we were just singing about. This is what Christmas is about. The Creator made himself poor. He dwelt among us, and he can actually relate to that uncertainty. He can relate to the feeling of not knowing where his next meal is going to come from, and yet he would still say, is not life more? Like I know the things in your life are hard and stressful, but lift up your eyes. Life is more than these things. Seek what is more, and trust God with what is less. He's calling us to a simple, childlike faith where we trust our Father in heaven and are okay not having the answers to how everything will work out and how all of our needs will be met. To genuinely leave these things in his hands and say, Lord, as long as I have you, if you're on my side, then I already have everything. I have what is more, and therefore I can let go of control and let go of my worries because I know that I can trust you with the rest. You made all things. You sustain all things. You're the Almighty God. There's nothing that you cannot do. And unlike the Gentiles, I don't pray to a God who is aloof or indifferent. I pray to a God who so loved me and so loved this world that he sent his own son into it to die in my place so that I could be saved. So I can never again question the reality that God loves me. If I ever have those kinds of doubts, all I need to do is look at the cross. And if those two things are true, if he's in control and if he loves me that fiercely, then it follows that I can trust him. That is why the kingdom of God is the antidote to our anxiety, because if God is my king and if I let him be in charge of my life, then I can lay down everything at his feet and say, Lord, even though I don't know how all of this is going to work out, even though I don't know where my bread for today will come from, I can rest in the sovereignty and the love of my Father in heaven. I can seek what is more, and I can trust you with everything else that is less. The last thing I'm going to say, point out, as we close, is I want us just to note how Jesus closes the section on priorities and worrying. The last verse, verse 34, he says, Therefore, given everything that I just said, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that actually puts kind of a sobering punctuation mark on an otherwise pretty jubilant section of Scripture, right? Like, it could have ended with verse 33, with we're seeking God and he's giving us all the things and everything is nice. Instead, it ends with the reality that each day will be full of its own trouble. But then what was the point of all these preceding verses? Like, what about God providing for the birds and clothing the flowers? Doesn't that mean that everything will be all good? I don't think so. The point of the birds and the flowers is not that everything will be all good. It's not that everything's going to work out and that life is going to be easy. It's that even when things are hard and stressful and your days are marked by suffering, we have a God who is present, who is in control, and who cares. He provides for even the least of his creation. He takes the flowers of the field, which today are and tomorrow are not, and he lavishes on even them a beauty and a magnificence that exceeds the richest of kings. And therefore, how much more do you suppose he cares about you? And yes, there will be trouble. Jesus promises, right? In this world, you will have trouble. There will be confusion and uncertainty in your life. But here is your assignment. Here's the one thing that I'm putting on your plate. Not to worry about the million other things that are so often outside of your control. The one thing I ask you to do is to seek me and then trust me with everything else. The point is not that everything will be easy. It's that even when life is really hard, God can be trusted and our assignment doesn't change. Seek my kingdom and lay everything else down at my feet. In the chaos of a seemingly indifferent world is your Father who never changes and who cares for you and who will give you the grace that you need to go through the season of life that you're in. We need only seek him above everything else. And I'll end with a quote from Matthew Henry on this section. He says, "Oh, what a blessed change would it make in our hearts and our lives did we but firmly believe this truth, that the best way to be provided for in this world is to be most intent upon another world." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are good and that you are in control and that you can be trusted. Thank you for these words of your Son who would call us away from all of the things that we so often allow to consume our minds and to sit at his feet. Father, would you help us to do this? To let go of our idols, to let go of the things that we so often treasure and put above you to our own hurt. And instead seek you above everything else. Teach us to trust you, God. You can be trusted. And I pray that you would just give us the grace to go through the seasons of life that we are in. I don't know what other people are going through right now, but God, I pray for grace for each of us. Would you teach us that we can trust you? Would you teach us that you are greater than any other thing that we could set our hearts on? And would you just convict us, Lord, to follow you, to obey you, and to grow in our love for you, and trust you with everything else? And I just ask all these things in Jesus' name.